And today is Remembrance Sunday, and we look at the physical freedom that was won by troops, by men and women over many conflicts and is still taking place now. And that brought freedom. But I want to look at a deeper freedom that comes within. The freedom that comes, not from being a Christian, not from praying the prayer in the Why Jesus booklet, but that's all part of it. But the freedom that comes from actually knowing God yourself, for yourself, having a history with Jesus, through quiet times, that the freedom that comes when you know how much God loves you and is excited by you, in spite of what you've been through in your life. Some of it may have been your fault, some of it may not have been. But the freedom that comes to that, it is genuine, it is real. Honestly, it really is. And I want to look at that. And we thank God today for the freedom that is brought by troops around the world. I don't understand war. You know, I was in the army cadets once. I was going to go into the army, but I didn't for some reason. And we were so grateful for what these brave men and women did. But I want to look today at the freedom that Christ brings. 2 Corinthians 12 to 17 says this. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that's the old laws that the Jews used to have before Christ, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I mean real freedom. So today, we look at Remembrance Sunday. You know, I lost my parents many years ago, but they were involved, and my dad didn't fight in the Second World War, but he was in the army in the Second World War. He was quite ill, but he was called up in the reserves. And I don't know what level of involvement he had. I mean, my parents had me sort of very, very late in life and met late in life. It reminds me the whole subject of because you see, Jackie was born in Guernsey. Now Guernsey and Jersey during the Second World War were occupied by the Third Reich. And we had a bizarre situation that from D-Day onwards, obviously France was liberated, so the supply chain from Berlin to Guernsey and Jersey was cut off. I've heard of a girl called Beryl, a young girl called Beryl, who in the Second World War came from a Christian home in Jersey. And she endured, obviously, the occupation of the Nazis in the Second World War in Jersey. Jersey's the larger of the two Channel Islands. And what happened was, from D-Day onwards, the German troops who were there were then cut off from Berlin. And they were getting literally emaciated. They had no supply. So the Christians in Jersey looked after them. They allowed the freedom they had in Christ to turn the tables, bring forgiveness and say, you guys are stuck over here, we're going to look after you. And this girl called Beryl was one of the people that did that. Beryl gave birth to a girl called Joan. Joan gave birth to Jackie in the back. So in our family, the whole thing was there. But through that, the story was the physical freedom is brilliant. They had Liberation Day in Guernsey and Jersey and Second World War and Winston Churchill. You know it all. Some of you have been blessed with a long life and you remember it. But the freedom that is in is greater and can overcome all that. Your history, your personal history with God. Now, you know, your pastor can stand here, or I can stand here, or Deborah, or Peter Light, or anybody can stand here and say, this is what the Bible says, A, B, C, D, E. However, unless you are experiencing it inside and you know it, and you know how much God loves you, it may not be as real as it could be. We've been on holiday recently, and if you know, when you go on holiday anywhere, you have a quiet time with God, and it's amazing, isn't it? You go to a part of this country or this world you've never been to before, you have a time of prayer with God. It's the best time of prayer in your life. You know, it's the biggest revival in humanity, and you write books on it. It's incredible. And I had this, when we were away on holiday, I had this quiet time with God. And I read, God said, read John 3. And this, when I read John 3, this fire and life and power was coming out, and it just banged there. I thought, this is it, this is life. And I read something else a bit later. I just want to read John 3, 25-30. So I've got a few examples from scriptures. I've got points at the end. John 3, 25-30. I said, God, speak to me today and tell me what you're saying to me. And my decision was that whenever God spoke to me through the word or the spirit, I'd write it down in a notebook. You know, and you hear these amazing spiritual super Christians who do that. But I thought, I'm doing this for me. And the first thing God said to me, a discussion arose, John 3:25, between some of John's disciples over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride in the bridegroom is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoins greatly at the bridegroom's voice, this joy is mine. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. So I said there on my holiday, I said, God, speak to me, say anything you want. And he said, the first thing I want to say to you is that whatever you do, remember that I must increase, you must decrease. In other words, God's saying to me, first thing that what I need to do is remember that I step into the rest of my life, that it's got to be Jesus first in everything. Whatever my plans, my ambitions for ministry, the church, or anything, it's got to be Jesus first. And when I understood that and remembered it again, God then just opened up a whole week of blessing, quiet in terms of my quiet times with him. And I thought, I want to say to you, what is God saying to you in that moment of freedom before Jesus? Looking at Christian stuff on YouTube, on the TV, is brilliant, it's important, but don't be crushed too much by what God is saying to other people. You know, God does not condemn you. You know, you hear about these people who've had these trips to these visions of hell and heaven and all that. That's great, that's fantastic. God's showing them. But what is God saying to you personally? Because I tell you, when he speaks to you, he talks in a gentle, loving, exciting, refreshing way that would lead you out of the valley you are in miraculously. So the first thing he was saying to me, I don't know what he's saying to you. What's he saying to you in your quiet times? But he said to me, he says, I want to bring freedom into you. Because quite often in my Christian life, I was Dave the pastor, but I wasn't Dave the person. And I needed to almost rediscover Dave and find out who Dave was. and I've kind of been doing that. And then we shared this at our house group. We've got a house group that meets on Wednesday. And there was the woman from Samaria. I read this in John 4 the following day. And I want to tell you now that as Jesus was with this woman, this is what he's like with you, all right? I would just challenge you this week. If you feel there's a gulf between you and God, or your Christian life has gone sour or something, get your Bible out. Read John 4. Read this. It's incredible. John 4, 7-8 and 7-18, 27-30. That's the last big chunk of scripture I want to read. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Well, to start with, I mean, you know, a man doesn't talk to a woman 2,000 years ago, but it happened. A Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." In other words, Jesus knew everything that she'd been through. And in spite of what she may have wrongly thought about herself, I mean, the fact that a woman who had that type of history back then was A, going to speak to a man on the street, let alone a teacher, Jesus says to her, I know all about the hills and valleys you have been through, but I still love you as a person. And imagine the woman of Samaria is me and you, and Jesus speaking. And God looks at you and says, yeah, I know about that. I know about that. I know about that reason that you don't think you can come to church. I know about that reason that you don't think you can show your head in the morning. I know about that reason that you don't think you can go into ministry because you're this or that or whatever. But I know all about these things. But I have still asked you to give me a drink of water. Jesus not only thought that this precious individual who he had created was worthy to speak to, but she was worthy to minister to him. Don't forget this. The only one in history qualified to throw a stone chose not to. Now, you met with that what you want, but that's how God challenges me in my dealings with other people. And he came up here, and I read this when I was on holiday. And I just thought, you know what? Maybe I'm the woman of Samaria in this particular illustration, and God is just saying to me, you're not doing anything wrong, but let's just start afresh our Christian life here. Let's walk together again. In spite of everything that's happened in the past, let's start and walk together again. See, this woman had two needs. She had physical need, thirst, and she was getting water for the man she was living with and the family right now. But she also had a deep spiritual need. And the physical need will bring you to Christ on your knees, begging for money to pay that bill or for that thing to go well at work or hospital. But in that, you will get the spiritual water that you need. And I would urge every one of you, if I had 1 minute to live, I would urge every one of you to allow God to bring that freedom into your life with him, to know him deeper, to know what Jesus thinks of you. My title today, quite simply, is How to Have a Satisfyingly Close Walk with God. And this week, knowing where you stand. Where do you stand? Quite simple. Jesus has died for everything you've done wrong. He's not rejected you, and he's saying, come back. You might say, yes, I've got these issues with my life and this problem. Well, God will challenge you about those things at the right time in a way that you can cope with it. And he will bring people into your life to help you with it. But he will not reject you. He loves you as you are right now. Verse 27, his disciples came back. They marveled at what he was talking with a woman. No one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. So I'm sorry, let's get this right. That person who we all rejected because they're not as good and religious as us, Jesus has walked past and asked them for some water and turned them into a powerful evangelist. Maybe that is a challenge to me as to how I deal with other people, and maybe you'll take that on board as well. And the freedom that's coming through in this is, as you are, and Billy Graham used to say, just as I am, as you are, come to Christ and allow him to speak into your life. Don't be told by other people that God won't accept you because of this or that, or you need to be this or you need to be that. That's their journey. That's great. You know, God brings people into our lives to teach and to preach. That's brilliant. But never let anybody tell you that God doesn't love you, or that God has got an exciting plan for your life, or that God has got freedom. And I would say that moment with God. See, when I sat there and read John 4 away on holiday, no one can take that away from me. I've come back completely different. I'm not quite sure what happened. Yes, we had a lovely holiday, we stayed with friends, it was lovely. But I've come back completely different. And no one can take that away from me. I mean, if you could have the biggest preacher in the world come here and say, the Lord doesn't love you. Sorry, I know he does. I was there with him. I was in this apartment. You know, and I'll say, have you got those moments at the well? I've preached about going to the well about a year ago, but I've brought it into here. Those moments of freedom at the well where you just say, God, speak to me. You know, don't be afraid because you are. I mean, Jesus went out of his way to this woman, by the standards at the time, would have been completely rejected for any form of office or ministry. And yet, God said, so Jesus going out of his way and say, look, this woman here, I love her, and I have a plan for her, and God has the same plan for you. I can't tell you what that is, but you spend a bit of time with him. Maybe when you're away, maybe when you're walking around, maybe when you pray in the middle of the night. I bring God into stuff. I do. It's very difficult when you're in your hometown because it's familiar. But just bring God into stuff. And when you're walking around, say, oh, I've just got this letter, Lord, and you know, it says I owe £2,000 for this or that or whatever. I'm really worried and concerned. Can I give it to you, Lord? Give me some peace about this. Maybe if it's my fault that this has happened, then please forgive me. But just bring God into it. And without condemnation, God has this knack of not just letting you know that he loves you, but using you to bless other people in the way that the super cool, amazing Christian people at church could never do. It's incredible. It's absolutely amazing how he does it. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Note the word no, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, but being rich in mercy because of the great love he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your position is decided, created by Jesus. And when you're there, he then works through the temptations, the other things in your life. But he has bought freedom for us. So in the same way that before most of us were born, many brave men and women fought to give us the freedom in this country that we have, Jesus has fought. You don't have to earn your love from God. It is there for you. Your salvation was purchased for you, but walk in that freedom. Get to know God deeper. And in spite of what you've done or what others have done to you or with you or whatever, there is a freedom there from God, a real freedom. And I want to tell you that that moment I had with Jesus when I read John 4, no one can take that away. I've come back a different person. I've come back, had a great holiday, but I've come back a different person because God's kind of with me, you know. And I just, you get to a point sometimes in your routine where you know the theory, but the reality isn't there. Get the reality back. Don't, please, 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 don't ever think that because you're not in full-time ministry that God will never use you. God chose the most unlikely person here to bring the whole town to him. You are important, absolutely important. So I want to mention six things then over the next 10 minutes or so that we learn from this. So the title is again, Knowing Where You Stand. Knowing where you stand with Jesus. Six things I want to say to you, and if I had the PowerPoint, I'd have done it, but don't worry. Firstly, God is reaching out to you personally right now. He's reaching out to you in your situation. He's almost desperate to spend time with you. Irrespective of what's happened in the past, however people have let you down, put those things aside, go to the well. He's desperate to spend time with you. He's searching for you. He loves you, and he wants, he's reaching out to you personally right now. Now, irrespective of what you've been through, he's reaching out to you right now, to you. Not just the person next to you, not your mum, your dad, your husband, your wife, your pastor, your house group leader, or the you of 10 years ago who was a really amazing Christian, but he's reaching out to you right now in these closing months of the first decade of the third millennium. He's reaching out to you right now. Number two. God wants you to hand everything over to him and have an attitude that from this point onwards, you allow him to become greater in your life where you decrease. And when I say where you decrease, I don't mean you put yourself down. I mean you say, God, have first place in my life. Make the decisions in my life. I was praying once about a particular conflict between a few people I knew and said, God, how do I solve this? I just don't know how to solve it. And God just said to me, he must increase, you must decrease. In other words, if I bring Christ into it, it will open up in a way that I could not possibly imagine without God's intervention. He must become greater and I must become less. So first thing, God is reaching out to you personally. Number two, God wants you to hand everything over to him right now. Number three, God wants a closer relationship with you from this point onwards. He wants a closer relationship with you. What I'm going to do next week, next Sunday morning, is teach about how to actually have that and experience it. And one of the things that I've done is had a book, a prayer journal or what God's saying to me journal. And whether God speaks to me through the Spirit or through the Word, you know, I write it in there. I don't put quotes from other Christians. I'm not into that. It's just like, you know, it's great. It's brilliant. I mean, there's some brilliant people, you know, Terry Virgo, John Glass, or millions of people. Or, you know, Anne Graham Lotz, men, women that God used. That's brilliant. And I love that. That's brilliant. I love, and I read Christian books, they're important, and listen to the people speak. But in terms of that, it's what God is saying to me. You know, it's what is God saying to me personally? So I read the Bible, and God says something to me, wow, that psalm's amazing. And I pray, God, is that for me? And something, some magic happens. Just something happens. And I write it down and say, thank you, Lord. And I come back a few days later and read it and think, wow, God was saying that to me. And for you, it would be something else. So one of the things I do is have a prayer journal as part of what I do now when I pray, because I want new experiences with God, because my experiences of God now will sustain me now, but you almost need new stuff with God to sustain you through the new era. So three things: God's reaching out to you, God wants you to hand everything over to Him, and God wants to have a closer relationship with you right now. Number four, God is aware of all your mistakes and all the areas that you fall apart, but He still loves you right now. He still loves you. God is aware of your mistakes, but He still loves you. This woman, I mean, I don't know of anybody other than Elizabeth Taylor who has had that many husbands. So Jesus is going out of His way to say, look, this woman wasn't qualified by your stupid standards. There's nothing wrong. Yes, God, Matthew 5:48, be holy as I am holy. Yes, we need to live in holiness. And we need to move away from the horrible stuff that's corrupting this generation and our world. We know that. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. We don't do it to earn salvation. And so... Jesus saying, look at this woman. And He's saying to you, I know the things that you have been through, things that you have done, things that you have not yet confessed, things that you still struggle with. But in spite of that, I still love you. I love you right now as you are. I mean, this woman here, there were so many barriers. I mean, number one, she wasn't from Jerusalem. There was an issue with people who weren't actually living in Jerusalem. She wasn't from Jerusalem. She's a woman. She's a woman. I mean, if Middle Eastern culture, if you go to the Far East or Middle East or India, anything like that, the whole way a man and a woman interact, you can't. I mean, if I hugged a woman in the Middle East, I'd be shot dead on the street. I couldn't even hold Jackie's hand. You just don't do that in Middle Eastern culture. So imagine it 2,000 years ago, talking to a man. She was a Samaritan. That was a class of people who were just rejected by the Jews and by those who were thought they were better. She was married more than three times, even for good reasons, whatever. You know, so she was connected. And also, she had right now a common law husband. So God, Jesus put the stuff in there and saying, look, Leslie, Becky, Dave, John, Carmen, Jess, Jan, or anybody is saying, I know you look at yourself and think you're not qualified for me to love you, but actually I really, really do. And in spite of all this, in spite of what we're going through now, I want to spend time with you. And don't try to be like him, her, your pastor, this, but just come to me and let me pour into your life. Let me speak to you. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me give you the strength to go on. And just two more points. God is able to shed light on your deepest, darkest valley right now. When an atheist says to me, I don't believe in God, prove to me that God exists, I'll say, can you do one thing for me? Get a New Testament, go and read the first few chapters of John or first few chapters of Mark, read it on your own, speak to the God you don't believe in and say, just enlighten it to me and show yourself, and then walk away and go and do what you're going to do, go to Tesco, go to the work and see if God's not with you. Just see if God's not with you. God is able to bring light into that valley. And your valley may be deeper than it has ever been, but He's able to bring it right now because He is the immortal, invisible God who created everything and watched the moment that you were born. And there's that song that we sung at Soul Survivor and it's a song we've sung quite a lot, and I love the words in it that go, how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Wow, incredible. Number six, the final point I want to say is this, is that God offers you, yet again, the first day of a life of purpose and victory, yet again, right now. Don't look back on the train track and see all the trash that's there. That's fine. What about from now onwards, from this point onwards? God offers you something new right now. And he will work with you where you are. He will work with you how far you've come. He will work with you what you have got. So those points again, quite simply. God is reaching out to you now. He wants you to hand everything over to him right now. He wants you to have a closer relationship with him right now. He's aware of your mistakes, but he still loves you right now. He's able to shed light in your deepest, darkest valley right now. And God offers you the first day of a life and purpose and victory yet again right now. The first scripture I read was from Corinthians, talking about freedom. There is a freedom in your relationship with God. You have not got to constantly re-earn your salvation by doing good works. That's not biblical. The good works are evidence of a transformed life, and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do it. And I absolutely believe that if you have a faith in Jesus and a desire to follow him, and you've been following him, whatever mistakes you've got, he has got you. You know, you can have an assurance of your salvation, continue working with him. So I'm sharing more about this over the next 3 weeks, how you can yourself just know and have a satisfying walk with Jesus. There'll be practical stuff next week, but this is alive in me. I could not stand here and teach you how to cook. You know, we had paella when we were in Spain. I couldn't know how to cook that. I love it, but I couldn't cook it. But I couldn't teach you that. But I can tell you that it's possible to have a real, deep, satisfying walk with God because I live it. And circumstances have brought me into... When I say I live it, I'm not perfect. What I'm saying is I've experienced it. You know, I've been through all sorts of stuff. I've lost many members of my family. And you know, but I'm here right now by the grace of God alone, not by my own might. And what I want to do... Do you know what I want to do? I've got lots of non-Christian friends on Facebook. At the start of the next decade, I want to make a public declaration on there and say I rededicate the next decade to Jesus. You know, I became a Christian in the mid-80s. I did it at the beginning of the 90s, 2000s, and the 2010s. I told my friends, and so I'll give God the whole of the 20s and say, I want to, I'm still a Christian and I've not lost my salvation. But I'm saying it's a rededication, saying for the next decade, I give myself to you. So from when I'm 53 to when I'm 63, Lord, it's all yours, I want to serve you. And every time I've done that, loads of non-Christians have thought, oh, that's amazing, that's radical, that's different. It's amazing, better than following a football team, it's better than doing this. It's fresh, it's different, we want some of this. But I need God's help to make me do it. I want to leave that right there. And I can ask the musicians to come back, please. We're having communion tonight, Peter speaking. We'll have communion in the first part of the worship, I've let him know that. But maybe today you are like the woman at the well. In other words, you think, you know what? I've heard about these people who have got this freedom in Christ. I want to know what it feels like. I want to know what this joy feels like. And I'm not belittling depression and anxiety. I've been through that myself. And in my life, I've been on medication myself. And there are times where different people have to be, and we're all at different stages. Never condemn yourself over that. But what I'm saying is, I just the only thing I could give you, if you want one sentence out of me for the whole life, is that it is possible for you, as you are, in spite of what you've been through, to have that freedom and that knowledge of how much God loves you on a deeper level. And he's got the answers to everything. Go to the well. I don't know how you're going to do it, where you're going to do it, but go to the well. And go to the well regularly. Lord, we thank you today for the fact that even though the physical and military freedom has been brought for us, and we thank God for the men and women he used for that, that, Lord, you offer a freedom to every person. You died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. We don't have to re-atone for them. And you ask us to turn away from them, turn away from an eternity of hell to following you. You offer us the possibility, Lord, of being baptized, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and having that freedom. And I pray for all my friends here today, and those who are elsewhere today, because there's two other services going on. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we as a church will all the more experience that freedom that you give. I pray that people in this room will go away today and think, oh, that guy speaking on Sunday was really enthusiastic. Let me try it out. I'll read Psalm blah, blah, blah. Or I'll just go for a walk along the river with God and invite him in and just see what he says. And I pray, Lord, that the testimonies of people who've discovered you anew will be great in Jesus' name.